Okay, well, this is December 18th, 2012, Tuesday night class on the Gospels. I think this was week 51.
Yes.
I mean, and we're just counting the weeks we actually met.
Yes.
Isn't that, that's amazing. It doesn't seem like that time at all.
No.
Not to me. And we're covering Matthew 8, 23 to 27. So I'm going to read from the New King James first, and then we'll do the translation and comments. this is beginning in verse 23, Matthew 8. Now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. But he said to them, Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, Who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him? This is as close to condensed soup of advice as I've ever seen in Scripture. There, you know, when you think of the profound nature of this paragraph,
mm-hmm.
consisting of what? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 verses counted, that there are less number of actual sentences there, but there it's been divided for us into 5 verses. Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, Who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him? This is as close to condensed soup of advice as I've ever seen in Scripture. There, you know, when you think of the profound nature of this paragraph,
mm-hmm.
consisting of what? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 verses counted, that there are less number of actual sentences there, but there it's been divided for us into 5 verses. It just, there's so much packed in here. It goes so quickly, and yet it is so profound. It's probably one of the most, to me, it's one of, probably one of the most encouraging places in Scripture. I've had the opportunity and the joy of actually preaching a message on this verse twice on the Sea of Galilee.
Oh.
Right on, in the boat, you know. That's pretty neat.
I heard you mention that.
Yeah, that's pretty neat.
Very cool.
Yeah, very cool. I really am glad about that. Well, if we start off now, what I've done here in verse 23, I'm keeping the. I know this is a narrative. This is not one of these that we easily take. I mean, the one that we need to take apart in terms of propositions. But I put them into propositional structure, mainly for the practice of it,
right.
Actually. Okay. And in this case, we start off with a chi, and you know it's capitalized, so that's the beginning of a new paragraph in the original. Mm-hmm. And so it's a CC, which is a coordinate conjunction. So it's the same level as where we just came from. It's just continuation of the narrative. And I have the Greek there, and it's chi embonti auto eis ta ploion. Now what that means is now, after he got into the boat. Mm-hmm. Now compare that with, if you will, shift your eyes up to the New King James. Now I didn't mark down what other translations translated into a boat. But it doesn't. It's not into a boat. It's into the boat.
Mm-hmm. Oh yeah.
What would be the difference in that?
I don't know. The a boat sounds a little confusing to me. I never really noticed that until when I started looking. I was like, a boat. I thought they were like getting into their boat.
Yeah.
You know, their fishing boat or whatever. They're not gonna.
A boat. It's like, and they didn't hail a cab like you'd hail a cab. You know, oh, there's a boat. Let's grab that one. You know, like,
the nearest one next to you. I'll just
we're going to commandeer your boat. So anyhow, I thought that was an interesting thing. It has the definite article, the boat. So we keep in mind that Jesus had already given the order that they were going to the other side.
Oh, yeah.
Now, where other side referred both to the one other eastern shore of the sea and to the Gentiles. We discussed that last week.
Uh-huh.
The point is this. It was a Hebraic expression, go to the other side. It would be like, let's go to the other side of the railroad tracks. You know, sometimes in our social structure we have division lines. Okay, you're going to go, what, east of Federal? West of Federal? You're going to go east of the railroad tracks? West of the railroad tracks? You know, some kind of division. And when it was very real. So the other side meant to go to the Gentiles most commonly, but in this case it was both the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and which turned out to be the east side of the Sea of Galilee, to where the Gentiles were populating the area.
Yeah.
So the definite article before the word boat implies that it was not a random choice. It was most likely the same boat that they had been using all along.
Mm-hmm.
Perhaps belonging to Peter and his brother.
Yeah.
That's most likely.
Most likely, yeah.
Yeah, well, I mean, it doesn't matter whether or not I like it or not, but I mean, I like it, the fact that it is like, you know, probably their boat. To me, it like has more meaning. It's like their boat, their stuff is in it.
Yeah.
I don't know. It's not just...
It's not a rent-a-boat.
Or intimate. I don't know. It's just...
For one thing, we know they're sailors, and they were used to the seas. They were used to their rig, their rigging, and their, so it would have been everything. They would have had every advantage, let's say, of being familiar with that boat.
Right.
And that,
and how
I think,
well it would do in a storm.
Exactly.
Right, right.
They knew its weaknesses. They knew its strengths. They knew how to treat it. They knew how, just like a car.
Yeah,
just like a car, yeah.
Do
you know how big a typical fishing boat was back then?
Well, here's a picture that I...
Yeah, that's pretty much what they look like.
Right here.
But see, this is woman. Square sailor mm-hmm. woman.
How long ago, remember they found one of those in the
exactly.
mud?
Exactly, 1986.
What happened, like the water receded, it was drought or something, the water receded and they actually...
Digging out something or other or something, they discovered it. But I've seen that boat. I have a note here when that was. Oops, what to do with it? Is this what I've been using? Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. Okay, at the very bottom of the page. The boat is thought to be similar to the ancient one found buried deep in the mud in 1986.
Okay, 1986.
Yeah, and that's in a museum there. I don't know if they built a whole building around it, but it was kept in chemicals for a long time.
Yes, I remember that.
To make the transition from, so that it wouldn't just rot away with the air, so they could, and there are models of it around displayed, and you can see the structure. They have all the what's left of it, and there's quite a bit left of it,
yeah,
actually. And yeah, it's the same, but look how low that is. I mean, it's just like a it's like a big canoe.
Yeah.
Isn't it?
Yeah, that's how it
is. Kind of a flat bottom there, but not much of a it certainly isn't like
no
deep into the water.
No, that's not how they built
this thing. Would have floated around like a teacup.
Mm-hmm.
Well, okay. So, 23b, his disciples followed him. Now, the followed is the same word used as when he said, follow me. And it's the same word when the one fellow said, the scribe said, I will follow you wherever you decide to go. It's that same kind of following. So it's not just tag along with me. It is a lot more formal in structure than just, hey, let's go, guys. It is, follow me. I'm your teacher. Now you're functioning as my pupils.
Uh-huh.
Our relationship is disciple-teacher, and I'm going, follow me. And it's that kind of a thing. It wasn't how many want to go to the other side? You know, it wasn't that kind of deal. He already said, we're going to the other side. In fact, he gave a command that they were going to the other side. Now, that's important, too, as we see what transpires here.
Uh-huh.
As we talk about what transpires. It was his will to go to the other side. Now, that's very important. It wasn't just a shortcut, a happenstance. It was a very purposeful move.
Uh-huh.
And that boat was part of it. So to be a disciple of Jesus meant that one be willing to follow him to wherever he decided was best that they all go, even into the boat. 24a. Another coordinate conjunction. Then suddenly a great storm came on the sea. Now that was my translation, because I knew that I was going to be giving commentary on it.
Uh-huh.
But I would agree, the great tempest from the New King James is a very good translation, because it was a tempestuous storm. Sudden storms are not unusual on the Galilean Sea due to its geographical location with regard to the ice-capped Mount Hermon. Now, Mount Hermon is some miles north, directly north of the Sea of Galilee. Between the Sea of Galilee and Mount Hermon is the entire Jordan Valley.
Oh.
The Jordan River Valley. So it would be like a big channel.
Hmm.
Okay.
So it gives you the picture of them coming down that valley. Yeah.
And they weren't going there.
No, I'm not talking about the wind.
The wind, exactly. You're right.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So from the response of these seasoned sailors and this description term, the term they use for storm is seismos. Does that sound familiar in English?
To me, it does, yeah.
Yeah, but it could be the term.
I know, but...
That's logical.
Seismological, yeah.
Yeah, seismological.
And that's...
Yeah.
That's
yeah, but it could be the term.
I know, but...
That's logical.
Seismological, yeah.
Yeah, seismological. Yeah.
And that's, yeah. That's associated with what? What natural phenomena?
Earthquakes.
Earthquakes, exactly, yeah. Exactly. Now, by the way, the Jordan Valley is subject to earthquakes. But this was apparently not an earthquake.
I could see them using that. I mean, if you're talking about, I'm sure it was like a thunderstorm or something, too. You get that cold, dense air rushing down the mountain. And then
exactly.
You know, like you do in the summers here, you know, when you get them, because it's two air masses slamming together, you get thunderhead.
Yep, exactly. Now, normally this word is used for violent shaking as in an earthquake, and so it was a way of describing a storm and saying storm at the same time. So tempest is a good way of saying storm. This particular storm must have been extraordinarily tempestuous. Because it created large waves that shook. I didn't spell that right. That shook the boat as an earthquake would.
Yeah. No wonder they were scared.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It was horrible. The boat is thought to be. Oh yeah. Okay. Similar. We already talked about that. Okay. Move on. The windy storms are generated by the rapid exchange of thermal layers of air in the process of coming to a state of equilibrium. The winds from the north became highly chilled as they passed over the snow-layered Mount Hermon. Now, this whole thing started with a north wind.
Oh, coming down from the mountain, yes.
To cross the mountain, and enough to become highly chilled, it goes down into the Jordan Valley, follows the force channel through the valley, right smack in to the Helix Galilee. Which already has their hot air.
You know, the hot air, the water evaporating, and all of a sudden,
the
clouds are going to pop up.
Moist air.
Yeah.
Cold, dry air.
Oh.
Coming together.
Yeah.
So rapidly funneled into the Jordan Valley and channeled all the way down to the Sea of Galilee, creating a thermal inversion. In order to right itself, the hot air tries to rise up through the cold air, and the cold air slams down through the hot air mass, producing violent thermal results, which then further produce rolling and turning high-velocity wind gusts and sustaining wind forces in all directions. So the wind was all over the place. I mean, it was like, as the cold air plunges, it crashes into the sea, and the hot air lifts up the waves, so also the vortex winds throw great quantities of water in every direction possible. There would have been water everywhere. And a boat of this kind on this kind of sea would have been in grave danger of being swamped, broken into pieces, capsized, and plunged into the depths of the sea. The energy exchange is both rapid and extremely violent. In human terms, the sea becomes violently insane and highly destructive. Now, I'm using human anthropological terms because it is human. It's in human terms that Jesus deals with the winds and the sea.
Yes.
He rebukes them both as though they had collaborated in order to perpetuate or perpetrate an act that was intended to destroy him and murder his disciples so they might not reach the other side.
Yeah.
The anthropological terminology is carried through to the very end, at which time the stilled sea is described as flat calm in terms of complete mental health recovery.
Okay.
The same term is used for the healing of the mentally sick. The sea has become calm, that is, this portion of creation has regained its sanity at the word of rebuke from the Lord Jesus, the eternal agent of creation. Now, this is, to me, highly symbolic, indicative, demonstrative, personal, and personified.
Yes.
You don't rebuke winds.
No.
Unless you rebuke. Why do we rebuke? A rebuke is a correction. It is saying that you are wrong, and you need to right yourself.
Yes.
Change your direction. And this is what he does. He says this to the winds and the end of the sea. Now, as we go on then, and this will tie all in, 24b, resulting in the boat being covered by the waves. So all this activity, the inevitable result was that the boat was covered by the waves. It was being covered by the waves. There's no way that they could even keep up with bailing it out. I mean, it was you couldn't if you got a bale or a pan full of water, you couldn't throw it out. You'd have to pour it out. Well, even coming that close to the side, you take a chance on being knocked out of the boat.
Yes, you do.
You don't have the free facility to even move about on a boat like that. You're hanging on for dear life. And so bailing a boat out is out of the question. Now, 24C, but he continues sleeping. Now, it's in the perfect tense, which means it's past tense continuous. He was sleeping. He continued sleeping. The implication is that before the storm came, he went to sleep.
Yeah.
And when the storm came, he was still sleeping.
He's still sleeping.
Up to that point that they were frantic. Now, this sounds very similar to what we find in the situation with Jonah
and
aboard the ship.
Oh, about the ship.
Yeah.
Okay.
He was a sleeper. He was in the bottom of the ship. And I did a translation of the book of Jonah. It's only four chapters. But I did a very careful translation of that. I'll show it to you, or maybe give you a copy of it someday if you want. But the point is, you see Jonah going down. He went down to, instead of going up to Nineveh, he went down in the opposite direction, down to the sea. He went down to the Joppa port. He got in the ship and he went down into the ship.
Yeah.
He went down into sleep, sleeping, you know, into a deep sleep. He was roused from his sleep, awake, O sleeper, and faced with the situation of all the activity going on board, on the deck.
On the deck, yeah.
And was actually thrown over because they figured, well, he's running away from God, his God, and so that's why we're having all this trouble, because they couldn't figure out why. How would it be so bad? These were experienced sailors. Now, here's the experienced sailors. The experienced sailors in this group of disciples is saying, how could it be so bad? This, I've never seen anything like this before. Even though storms were frequent, or rather, sudden storms were not unusual, let's say that. But this was extraordinarily tempestuous. So was the storm for Jonah. Then Jonah went down into the sea. Then he went down into the belly of the fish. And then he was brought up again.
Uh-huh.
Thrown up, literally.
Yeah.
Cast onto the land. And then he went up to Nineveh.
Yeah.
Okay. So, this down, up thing. Jesus is the sleeper here. And the situation is entirely different, because instead of being the cause of looking to him as the cause of the problem, he is turned to as the savior of the problem.
Uh-huh.
Now I think we begin to see the gospel here.
Yeah.
The creator was actually never in any real danger of being killed, nor his companions, as long as he was with them. Why do we say that? Why would that? Does that make sense?
Yes. To us it does.
Yeah. Now, so if anyone has any doubts whether Jesus knew who he was as he ministered on earth, this verse should erase all uncertainty. He was perfectly at peace there sleeping in that boat. He knew who he was, who he is, and who he is to come.
Mm-hmm.
The thing is, he is the one who is the agent of creation. Creation could not turn on him.
No.
Even though provoked by the enemy to do so.
Yeah.
So all he had to do was then rebuke the wayward winds and sea, who had collaborated together to do this. It is highly personified. And set things right. At peace. So anyhow,
like this storm comes up suddenly, and this is more than they usually are able to deal with or have experienced on the Sea of Galilee.
Yeah.
And I'm wondering, at that time, did they still have the forbidden book of Solomon? The Jewish priests?
I don't know
either. Because if they did, they could call up this kind of stuff and have it attack Christ and the apostles.
Oh, okay.
That's what I'm referring to.
All right.
Because it was magic books and magic things from the Babylonians.
Oh, interesting.
Yeah.
Hmm. What we see here is them approaching, rousing him. They roused him from his sleep. They said, Lord, they said three things. Lord, please save us at once. We are perishing. Now the Lord is, in this case, is not just a kindly term of respect. Mm-hmm. They were looking to him as the one to in whose their destiny was in his hands, and they did realize that. So they turned to him.
Yes.
Lord, please save us at once. So the request was that he is able to save them. Mm-hmm. So they had faith. But they didn't have... They had faith in Christ, but they didn't have saving faith in terms of realizing... their faith was small, and, yeah, and that's what Jesus says, little faith. Small faith. We are perishing. So they recognize that there's nothing that they could do for themselves. The two ways that they would normally navigate on the water is by the use of the sails and oars. That's the only way you could gain any control over a boat.
Yeah.
And both of those were entirely useless. To me, it says the gospel, because what can man do to save himself?
Oh, yeah.
When
we can't.
And there's nothing.
There's nothing.
And there's... You can't turn to the oars and the invention of man to, you know, to interact with...
Well, you can, but it's not going to do anything.
But it was not going to do anything. Yeah, you could. Yeah, right. You can, good point. You can try it, but it's not going to make it.
And sail is useless because
totally,
in that wind, it's not
totally
going to
useless.
Do any good.
If anything, it would just tip them right over.
Tip right over. Yeah.
So anyhow, I see the gospel there. I thought that was kind of interesting.
Mm-hmm. It is. Yeah.
And so he responds. He says to them, why are you fearful? Wow. And he says, little faith ones. He addresses them.
Yeah.
It's in the vocative. So he calls them little faith ones.
Mm-hmm.
Little faith ones.
Okay.
He doesn't make an assertion about them by saying, you are of little faith. He makes a conclusion. He addresses them as,
yes,
you little faith ones. That's their name to him at this point. Then after he arose, he rebuked, and the rebuke is to as show them their fault, the,
yes,
winds,
the wind
and the sea. And the great tempest became it in its own behalf a calm. And it doesn't have the word sea, but it's understood because it's in the feminine gender, so we know that implies a already familiar term, and that would be thalassa, sea, that's been used before.
Yeah.
So we can put it in there, calm sea. It's in the middle voice. The great tempest became its own, in its own behalf, a calm sea. So the tempest had a, if we could say this, change of heart.
Mm-hmm.
Being rebuked, it responded appropriately to Jesus' word.
Mm-hmm.
I know it's a little weird, but that's the way it's expressed.
Yeah.
But the men marveled while saying, what kind of man is this one? It wasn't that they marveled and then they said, while they were marveling, it's a present tense participle. While they were marveling, they said, what kind of man is this one? The marveling is different from the term used to describe the reaction of the crowds. The earlier one in chapter 7, when we saw the crowds, they were astonished.
Yes.
These disciples marveled. Even though they had not fully come to understand what they knew they had just witnessed, their understanding had their knowledge had not, let's see, how would I say this, their understanding had not helped their knowledge along its way, because even though they marveled at what transpired, they didn't fully get it, but they were well on their way.
Mm-hmm.
So they said, "What kind of man is this one that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Now they were very accurate, because he rebuked the winds and he rebuked the sea.
Yes.
And their response is observation. They observed. They made their observation was accurate. They said that even the winds and the sea obey him. They respond appropriately to his rebuke. While they were scared during the storm, this revelation of the true nature of Jesus the Christ put a new kind of fear deep into them, I would think. This would have been a highly profound experience on that day. That must have been quite a roller coaster, no pun intended. Emotionally, it was a roller coaster. They thought they were dying. They thought for sure they were dying. And when the sea became calm, the implication is that it was probably more calm than usual. It was flat calm. And I've been there several times, and there's always a little wave in there. But some have said that the word that's used here of this idea of calm is flat calm. I don't know, but certainly it was a word that is used to describe mental healing. Okay, so anyhow, I haven't done any more than that, although I have on page 4, I've divided everything into propositions. I didn't have enough time to even take a poke at it in terms of propositional relationships.
Yeah, that's like their reaction to Christ. They believed in him, but didn't really believe in him as the Messiah yet.
They had a lot to understand. Even though they marveled at his ability, capacity, and his office to be able to do what he did, they still were asking a question, what kind of man is this?
Yeah.
Who are they dealing with? And they had yet to fully establish in their thinking what that full implication of who he is.
Mm. That's what I get from this, that they didn't fully understand yet who they were dealing with, and who was with them.
And it's ironic that even there are not a lot of parallels with the book of Jonah, but I will say this. Jonah ends in a question.
He does.
And so does this, and which is unusual.
Yes, it is unusual.
This ends in a question
as
well.
Yeah.
So you might say that the experienced raised more questions for them than it did give them answers.
I can see that. Yeah.
And I suppose the correct way to read this would be that we would pick up on that and continue to look for the answer to that question.
Mm-hmm.
What kind of man is this? And I think that happens to us when we're, you know, we're born again. We're little children, and we're dealing with the understanding the elemental principles of things. And when I realize that the elements that were involved in here, and during that day, it was an understood matter of fact that the elements consisted of air, water,
fire,
and earth. And if that's the case, as far as understanding of the elements of creation, two of the four were being used to come against Christ. Half of creation in its elemental form was coming against them and coming against Christ. That got me interested in looking at what the understanding of the elements, and I found out that there were places in Scripture, like in Colossians, Galatians, Acts, Philippians, 2 Peter, and Hebrews, that use this word elemental, elements. And it has to do with the word for elements of which the world is made. It is what this word is used for. It's also used for basic principles. And it's also used in other parts of Scripture for elemental spirits, supernatural powers which were believed to exercise control over man's fate. For example, in Colossians 2:20, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? This is where Paul is coming against the Judaizers. You know, why are you... But what I'm getting at here, and I haven't pursued this, it's just a inkling at this point, and I probably won't pursue it much further, but these basic principles were the same things that were being dealt with the storm. The basic principles of the existence of the world, of creation. And I was curious to see how the New Testament treats this idea of these basic principles, and it has us going away from these basic principles. That they're, in other words, even with the storms, there's something that sets us apart in Christ from even these elemental storms to something greater. In Galatians 6:15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. And that's followed in 16, as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. The word for this idea of walking conducting ourselves is the same word as the elemental principles, the element, the basic elemental aspects of creation. Well, obviously, I haven't followed through with this to give you anything that makes any sense. So I probably best stop here. But even when Jesus comes, in 2 Peter 3:12 it says, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. But then he refers to a new creation.
Yes.
And so that bigger picture of a new creation, the elements, the elemental finding their uselessness, is true for us in Christ as well. The elemental things of the earth do not have a hold over us, or should not have a hold over us, that we are a new creation already. And so there's this new relationship that we have in Christ that supersedes what we had had before. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk, not solid food. There's a rebuke that we haven't raised above the elemental. Now how this ties in, I'm just not actually too sure yet. Now if you have any thoughts about that. I did notice that in the Greek elements, which would have been well established before this time,
yes,
that the fire, water, air, earth had a specific relationship in physics for the Greeks, and. When you look at these things, you see the relationship of apparently earth and water okay, it's too sketchy.
It is kind of sketchy, yeah.
Right.
I'm thinking of, you know, basic elements of, you know, behavior and thoughts. Mm-hmm. You know, when I think about, you know, the, you know, I'm trying to, like, your mind, you know, you get all kinds of, you know, what you're saying, Jesus. I mean, the rebuking part, it's like, get the hell out of here. You don't belong here. When you're talking, you started talking about authority. You know, they're saying, well, what is this authority?
Where did
he get this authority to?
Right,
you know,
and this
to quiet this stuff. What is it? What is that?
That helps.
You know?
That helps me think this through, because the thought that occurred to me is that the elements, when he rebuked them, they came back into proper order. That was an authority issue. They were rebellious.
Yes.
And they were brought back in. And what I found in studying authority is that we sometimes get resistive to the idea of authority because
yes.
we think we're coming under somebody's thumb. And that's what we think. We're, you know, like, I'm not going to have anybody tell me what to do
mm-hmm.
or control my life. That is not what it's about. It's about recognizing the order, God's order of things. And actually the word for what we call submission or submitting to, it is really coming under, let's see, it's under in line. It has to do with coming in line under authority. The line up, that so in the respective place that we're supposed to be, according to God.
That's what I mean. I'm thinking, like, you know, I mean, I have a lot of fears that get out of control, and they just, you know, it's like a snowball effect or whatever. So, I mean, so what you're saying is, you know, to when those things really start to get a hold and start dictating kind of what I do, you're saying, well, you gotta. There's something in there that may be okay, but it's not, like you said, there's a change of, not necessarily get out of there, but to use it somehow, I don't know. When you said there was like a turning of the heart, I don't know.
Yeah, there was
thinking there's like all this kind of like energy, and then, well, no.
It came into proper, but there was a calm when it comes back into proper order. There is peace. This is shalom. This is what shalom is all about. Things being in their appropriate order. There's an appropriateness to the idea of shalom as well as being simply peace and good health. It is creation in its proper order. If that makes sense. And it comes into proper order. And that's... and I think it takes Christ to do the rebuking to get things in that order. So I would say when we have the... You know, it sounds like it might be far off, but I don't think so. The storms of life or whatever we want to talk to them about. Oddly enough, a lot of pastors will preach on the storms of life to this, and you think, well, that's not what's going on here. But in a way it is. Because ultimately, the basics of our walk... See, what I'm finding here in Scripture is that there is a tie-in between our walk and these basic elements. The elemental basics, and that the elemental basics that Jesus is dealing with as he rebukes the air and the sea. Now, I think we could probably carry that farther because there is a relationship. Five elements, let's see. The basest element is earth, created using all other elements. And they can be perceived by all five senses.
Yes.
The earth can be perceived by all five senses. Hearing, touch, sight, taste, and smell. The next higher element, water, has no odor. But it can be heard, felt, seen, and tasted. Fire can be heard, felt, and seen. Can't taste it. And we can smell smoke from the fire, but the fire itself we can't smell. Air can be heard and felt.
Yes.
We can't see it.
No.
It can carry things
that
we can see.
It can sell some to win, but not to win itself.
Yeah. So there is something going on with all of that. You know, the relationship of these elements. That's what I'm getting. I mean, I think there's more without reading into it. I think there's more going on. And the idea of the north wind, it starts with air, and then it touches the earth.
Yes.
Cold earth, which is void of, it's dry and it's cold. It's not hot and wet like the other.
Yeah.
What else is there? Let's see, there's the earth.
I mean, I'm seeing it when I, you know, I'm thinking about
fire.
My thoughts, but how you were just saying, I mean, it's like it starts it, but it's like a natural process.
Mm-hmm.
Things can go to hell, but then Jesus steps in.
Yes, yes. But I guess the point is that it's not. It's still not right for it to go astray. It's the effect of fallenness. Salvation has an implication.
It's natural. That's what they mean. It's the natural man. I mean,
natural man.
It's natural to be afraid, to get pissed, to get scared, to get whatever. It's just natural. It happens. And then Jesus comes in and goes, no.
So that's a supernatural.
And what you're saying is what the whole deal is. I mean, he's got authority over all those. You know, I'm thinking, I'm personal. I'm thinking about my own, you know, just this past week, you know, my own doubts and fears and. He's got authority over that, mm-hmm. Instead of.
So we can call on him to save.
I know.
Yeah.
In that too, to calm, to save, to restore, and we can do so. Even if we have little faith.
Kind of like, you know, Peter there. You know, like, okay, and he get out in the water, and then. Crap, I'm sinking.
Yeah. Mm.
Oh, that's why I'm kind of stuck right now.
Yeah. Well, I
want to do that too.
I pushed it farther than I wanted to go.
No, I like that. I like that. Even this.
I'm out on a limb here, so to speak.
Kind of jog the old noodle and see, knock some things loose.
Yeah. Okay, well.